here in the meeting, and I'm thankful for what the Lord's already been doing. Appreciate the Word of God that was preached last night. I love it when preachers make much of Christ, when He's exalted in our midst, and it so stirs the soul and it warms the heart by the Word of God when we can see through the eyes of faith our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how that's what we need in this day. We don't need to see men. We don't need new programs. We don't need another method. We just need to see Christ high and lifted up in our hearts and in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will do that work if we'll just get out of the way. And so that's my desire this morning, is to try to be obedient to the Spirit of God and just stay out of His way. I was thinking upon what the Lord have us to preach, and my mind was going different places. You that are preachers know how that is sometimes as you're trying to seek the Lord's direction. And my heart kept coming back to this scripture, and so I'm just going to try to obey God, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter number 2. The book of Titus and chapter number 2. And when you found your place, we'll stand together and we'll reverence the Word of God as we read it. Titus chapter number 2. I do want to say thank you to the church here for your hospitality and for the accommodations. They are very, very nice. We thank you for that. Thank you for the food. Already been good. I've been thinking about when people ask me what kind of meeting we had up here, I'm going to tell them it's an eating meeting. And we've certainly done plenty of it, and I'm sure we'll continue to do plenty of it. And I've enjoyed it. That's some of the best cooking I've had. Just getting started. Amen. And well, they say that good eating makes for round boys. And I can look from back there and look from up here and see that that's a true statement. Amen. So I appreciate the good cooks. We thank you for that. Titus chapter number 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning. And Lord, we do come before the throne of grace. Lord, you said we could come and ask for help in time of need. And oh God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning. God, I am very aware, Lord, of my inability, God. And God, we completely cast ourselves upon you and upon the grace of our God. Lord, asking you to fill us afresh and anew, to anoint the Word of God. Lord, may it not be just the cold letter of the law that killeth, but may it be the Spirit of God that giveth life here this morning. God, I pray that the saints of God that are here might be, oh God, enthralled by the glories of our Savior. May they be helped and exhorted by the Word of God. Lord, may sinners that are yet in our presence see Christ as they've never seen Him before. May the Holy Ghost of God reveal to their hearts the precious Redeemer, and may He be made real to them, God, I pray. Lord, we ask you, have thine own way and accomplish your own eternal purposes in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to preach on a few thoughts this morning and do my best to try to magnify the Lord. But just by way of introduction, I was looking there at verse number 11 in our text, and the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Amen. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about how the idea of that word there, appear, it is in the Greek epiphaneo, and it's where we get our English word for an epiphany or a sudden thought. Whenever somebody's thinking about how they are going to build something or do something, and then they say, "Oh, it just came to me," or "the light bulb comes on," and that's an epiphany. And he says that that's how the grace of God is. When God, dealing with a sinner's heart, makes Himself real to him, it is an epiphany. It is all of a sudden God turning on the light switch. It's all of a sudden God busting through the walls. It's all of a sudden God making Himself known in the glory of His resurrection. And we
see Him as He is through the eyes of faith in the Word of God. But I want to say, notice what the text says, that kind of the appearing of God's grace has been given to all men. Now, listen to me this morning. A lot of people would say that's all men without exception. But I'd like to submit to you this morning, that's all men without distinction. And all does not mean every person. Not every person's been saved. And we hope that the day and age we live in, that we'll see many come to Christ, but not all come to Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Obviously, not all men have come to Christ, but it means all men without exception. Now, that's a joy to my heart this morning, because that means God has not placed any limits on His gospel. That means that it's available to whosoever will. And we know that only those who believe will come. And God has to do that work in the day of His power and make them willing to come. But what a joy it is. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you can't buy your way into heaven. Doesn't matter how poor you are, it won't keep you from being able to enter into that city. Doesn't matter who you are, or where you come from, or what race you are, or where you're at in the societal standing and position. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you see yourself as a sinner this morning, there's hope for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is available. Oh, that He'd make it real to you this morning. Make it to appear to your heart and soul this morning. He says, teaching us that denying all ungodliness. That word teaching there is the same word used in Hebrews, where the Bible says, and the Lord, that whom He loveth, He chasteneth. It's that Greek word that carries the idea of child training. Isn't it good to know when God saves you this morning, dear saint of God, that the grace of God, the same grace that appeared to you and saved you, is the same grace that begins to teach you just like a little child. Nobody, when they're saved, arrives or has arrived and knows everything. All of us, like little children, Peter said, desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. Oh, we just want the Word of God. Give us a pure Word. That word sincere there carries the idea of being without admixture. There's nothing added to it. There's nothing taken away. Last night we sitting around the dinner table and the pastor's telling us about that whole good meal. How they used to milk that cow and they put it there in the fridge and it wouldn't even separate. There wasn't nothing added to that stuff. That's a sincere meal. He says, as young children in the Lord, we desire that sincere meal. We want the Word. We want the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Don't add nothing to it. Don't take nothing from it. Just give me Jesus. Give me His Word. And that's what we desire as children in the Lord. And that's here the idea that as little children, He begins to teach us. And God's patient with us. And He's loving and kind. And He brings us along. He doesn't leave us where He found us. But He brings us along in grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly,
yes, sir.
Righteously,
right.
And godly.
Right.
Soberly, righteously, and godly. There's three things there. Notice soberly carries the idea of having self-control. But in the context, it's spirit control.
Right.
It's God controlled.
Right.
Paul told us something about it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And the idea and the comparison being made is that of a drunk man. You ever seen anybody drunk? And I hope you don't. If you haven't, I hope you're not ever made aware of that of those things and the filth and the wickedness of the world. But a man that's drunk is under the influence of that alcohol, and he'll do what that alcohol tells him to do every time. You can take a man that's a loving husband and all rights and under a normal circumstance, but gets that alcohol in him and he turns into a mean, hateful man, and he'll beat his wife and beat his children and starve his youngins just to get another drink. That's the same idea of the word sober here. Oh, that we'd be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we'd be under the influence of God, that God would control us in all areas of our lives, in all aspects of our lives, that there'd be nothing in our lives keeping us from serving God.
Right.
Be sober, Be righteous. The idea there of that right, being doing right and being right as it is, as it pertains to God's righteousness. What hath God said and what has God commanded? That should be our focus and our concern. Let's live the way God said to live. Let's do it the way God said to do it. Let's be righteous in all things that we do. He says godly, having God in everything we do. No matter where we go or what we're doing or who we're doing it with, that we wouldn't be ashamed for a moment if God was to reveal Himself there physically and literally. We wouldn't have to say, oh God, wait a second, let me hide this. Oh, I can't be here doing this. The Lord's here. Realize this, dear friend, God is there. We may not see Him and we're not aware of His presence, but He is there. And He says, living godly in everything that we do, that we would walk in a way that would honor Him and it not bring a reproach upon the name of our God in this present world. But then he comes to verse 13, and this is what I want to look at for a few moments this morning. Amen. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not looking for two persons to come. We're looking for one God to come. But it's attributing to Him the fact that He is the great God and He is the Savior. Amen. He is the glorious God of all eternity, who was there at creation, who has always been. He's been seated upon the throne before His first advent. He's seated there now waiting on the second advent. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And friend, He is the great God. But He is also a Savior. Though He is the Creator and the King of kings and the glorious Creator who hath done all things according to His own will, by His own sovereign mandate, He is the Savior of men. He's a lover of the souls of men. He came to this world and put upon Himself humanity, and He was made likened unto you and I. All the struggles we face, all the sin that we bear, He went through that, yet the Bible says, without sin. He is the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and that is who He is, and that's how He'll appear to us in the clouds of glory when He comes again. Bible says that we are looking. That's a verb there. It means to receive or to expect. Carries the idea to wait with confidence and with patience to anticipate the arrival of one. This word was used for receiving gifts in that day, or receiving a long-awaited guest into thy house. It carried the idea of someone being gone a very long time. And as you know, the day is approaching when they shall return. You look with great anticipation. I thought about the father there with the prodigal son, how every day, no doubt, he would step out maybe to the boundary marker of his property, and he would look. The Bible says that the day that son came home, he was looking for him. Oh friend, that's how we ought to be, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking this morning? I thought about how that little girl the Lord's blessed us with. Those of you that are parents probably have experienced something similar to this, but there'll be times when I'm outside working and boy, she wants to go outside with daddy and she can't, she's got to stay in. Oh, but she'll stand there at the door and anticipate my return. There's times when I'm outside mowing, I'll go back and forth past the door and she'll just be up there peering through that storm glass door watching her head go like this, and I'll go out of sight, and as soon as I come back into sight, she's doing this and she's just a looking till I go out of sight again, and then she's standing there waiting, and then she's looking until I come into sight, and her eyes don't leave me till I go out of sight again, preacher. And I got to thinking about how she's anticipating daddy coming and picking her up. Oh, but praise the Lamb of God. Oh friend, we're anticipating a day when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is going to come in the clouds of glory, and we're going to get to see Him again. We're going to get to see Him face to face in all of His glory and all of His splendor and all of His grace and all of His mercy, and we'll be able to hold Him and touch Him and worship Him and love Him. Oh, don't you anticipate that day, dear friend, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Oh, friend, if our little children look forward to mom and daddy like that, how much more should we look forward to our Savior? Oh, my. I thought about how every believer's looking forward to that time when we'll have a perfect environment, a perfect body, a perfect happiness. Oh, friend, the Christian present condition may be one of frustration, one of sorrow or suffering. Oh, but in that day when the Lord shall return, oh, heaven's over the horizon, friend. It'll be a day of ultimate bliss. But he says we're looking for a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope, friend. Oh, it's a blessed hope. Makarios in the Greek, it means blessed or happy. In fact, Jesus used the word in John 13:17. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Talking about the Word of God. You know the Word of God, you'll be happy if you obey it. Just do what He says. Just obey Him. Just serve Him. I thought about this back here on the wall. It says, find, embrace, preach, and practice truth. Salvation is the issue. Submission is the problem. But what is it? Obedience is the key. Jesus says, if you obey me, happy are ye. That's the idea there. And so that's the same word, blessed. It comes from the Greek root word where we get our Bible word for joy, excitement, joy, pleasure, rejoicing. Oh, friend, you realize that that blessed hope is the happy hope of the redeemed. It is the happy hope of every child of God. It's a happy hope, a joyful hope, a blessed hope. This hope is to be joyfully anticipated and happily waited for. But I notice the word hope here. This word in the Bible is not at all used in Scripture as it is in the day and age in which we live. Right. So many times today people use the word hope as something that might take place. Right. I hope the crop comes in. I'm not sure there's been so much rain. It may not, but I hope it does. But that's not the Bible word for hope. The hope of the believer is not a nervous, shaky, hesitant, unsure, optimistic wish that Christ might come. Oh, no, friend. But rather, the hope of the believer is the sure, earnest, certain, calm, confident reality that Christ will come, and He is coming. And oh, it makes us happy as we look unto Him to come again. We're not happy because we think He might come. We're happy because we know He is coming. We're not happy because we think we're going to get out of here. We're happy because we know we are. Now, I ain't saying we're going to get out of here untouched and unharmed. I believe we're going to suffer. And they are around the world right now. And friend, you look around our nation with the rioting that's taking place and the chaos, it wouldn't take nothing for our nation to be right where those other nations are, persecuting the people of God. It won't be long till America's the place that's in need of missionaries. But friend, you realize this, we are going to get out of it. We're not going to ultimately suffer all that those who have rejected Christ and denied Him will suffer. We will be He will be revealed from heaven, and we will be relieved of our old flesh.
That's right.
The hope, Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed.
Right.
Why does hope make not ashamed? Because hope is a confidence in a reality that something is going to happen. Friend, if you're not confident about something, you'll be ashamed of it. You won't stand for it. If you don't have confidence in Christ and someone comes to you and says you're a believer, you know Jesus, boy, you'd cow away and be ashamed. Oh, but whenever someone comes to you, you'll believe, yes, I love Him. Oh, yeah, I know Him. Let me tell you about the day I met Him.
Amen.
There's a confidence there because you've met Him and you know Him, and there's a reality there.
Yeah.
Oh, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. He says, that word glory there, it's doxa, where we get our English word like doxology, a song of joy or rejoicing. And here that glory. Now it's interesting, this word glory is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing, a noun. But it's used as an adjective, the glorious appearing. See, in the English, there in the Greek it's a noun, but in the English we use the word glory as an adjective. We'll say, oh, that's a glorious sunrise. That was a glorious sunset. Oh, I saw those mountains and I saw the trees and the valleys, a glorious scenery.
Yeah.
But you realize Jesus is glory.
Amen.
He's not just glorious, but He is glory.
Right.
And friend, when He comes again and He is revealed in heaven, not only will it be a glorious revealing, but it will be the revealing of glory personified. It'll be glory like we've never seen.
Right.
It'll be glories like the landscapes of this earth never could offer. It'll be a glory like the stars in the night could never give. It'll be the glory of our great Redeemer and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Glorious. That word appearance there, it's the same word used above about the grace of God appearing. It's epiphany. And that's the way the coming of the Lord's going to be, friend. It's going to happen. And there's going to be a lot of folk not looking for it and taken by surprise when it does. But it is going to happen imminently. It could happen right now. And there is nothing that has to be done for the Lord to come again. He'll come when the Lord, when the Father tells him, go get your bride. It's the imminent return of Christ. And that's how we've always preached it and believed it historically. The imminent return. Paul preached it. They were looking for it in their day. And if he could have come 2,000 years ago imminently, then I'd say he'd come today imminently. Oh, friend, it's the glorious appearing. That's why we need to be looking. It could happen any day. Well, I thought about this, and I thought about, first of all, there's that happy hope. That happy hope of his coming. What is the happy hope, or what is this hope based upon? And I'd like to say to you this morning, originally and solely, it is based upon the Word of God. There is no man, there is no philosophy, there is no denomination that can give you any greater confidence of the Lord's returning than that of the Word of God. It is solely based upon and found within Holy Scripture. And if you do not believe the Word of God, then you will not believe in the second coming of the Lord. It is a truth revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so if it is, then it behooves us to receive it with all humility, joy, and anticipation, and to cast all prejudices and objections aside, yielding ourselves to what thus saith the Lord. Sir Isaac Newton said that there is scarcely a prophecy in the Old Testament which does not in some thing or other relate to the second coming of Christ. I got to thinking about all the prophecy of Old Testament Scripture. Surely much of it did point to the first coming and the advent of Christ. But how much of it also pointed to the second coming of our blessed Redeemer? An examination of Scripture would let us see this. Notice first of all the Old Testament prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, first prophecy of all of Scripture. We call it the proto-evangelium, the first time that the gospel is referred to and prophesied of. We see there the Bible says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I thought about how the events of Genesis 3:15 were not completely fulfilled at the first advent of Christ. Surely the woman's seed was fulfilled in the incarnation of Jesus. No doubt the bruising of the heel was fulfilled when the Redeemer died upon the cross of Calvary, making redemption possible for men. But the bruising of the serpent's head is considered to be at this present period of time an uncompleted or not fully fulfilled prophecy. Indeed, Christ defeated and overcame Satan upon the cross, where he chained Satan to his destiny and he led captivity captive. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers and having made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. Oh, friend, Jesus did defeat Satan, but it has not been ultimately done yet. That word spoiled there in Colossians means to divest wholly, disarm completely, amen, and to plunder as a victorious army moving through the countryside. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the principalities of hell. He disarmed the infernal powers of darkness, and he plundered the armies of Satan. And he took from Satan, the Bible says, the power of death. Look at it in Hebrews there. He who had the power of death, Satan, but now Jesus has all power and all glory and all ability in heaven and in earth. Where once Satan and his demons spoiled men through sin and death, now Christ has ransomed his people from him that was stronger than they. He has taken the prey out of the hands of the mighty. He has bruised the head of the serpent, demolished his work, destroyed his rule, and devastated his power. Oh, Christ is victorious today. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Means to make an example or put on display or on exhibit. as a conqueror returning from victory displays in a triumphal procession the kings and princes whom he has taken and the spoils of victory that he has had. So Christ, being raised from the dead when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive. Ephesians 4:8. Christ, having triumphed over Satan, sin, the world, death, and the grave, and indeed every spiritual enemy of his and his people, these he made a show of openly, having been conquered, chained, and crushed this morning. Right. Oh, Jesus is victorious. But I want to say the fatal blow aimed at the head of Satan will not fully be inflicted or finally complete until Christ comes a second time in all of his glory to rapture his saints, take full possession of his kingdom, establish his justice, bind Satan, and then after that he is loosed a little season, defeat him and incarcerate him into a place called the lake of fire, where there will be a gnashing of teeth and judgment forevermore, and Jesus will then create a new heaven and new earth. Oh, praise his name. The head of the serpent is not yet fully bruised or destroyed, but it will be. It will be when the descending Redeemer and the reigning King shall place his foot upon him and trample him to the earth in complete and glorious triumph. From the first prophecy of Holy Script to the last prophecy of Holy Scripture, and everywhere in between, we find the glorious coming of Jesus Christ as it is foretold in the Word of God. Right. From the first prophecy that we've just looked at to the last prophecy of Revelation 22, we find three times there Jesus speaking directly, says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." In verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." In verse 20, "Surely I come quickly." And then old John the Beloved said, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." He's coming. Oh, it's a blessed hope. It's the happy hope. Oh, friend, if you have not the happy hope this morning, wouldn't you look upon him who hung upon a tree, bleeding and dying for sinners such as you and I, who shed his blood and endured the agonies of hell upon the cross at Calvary, where he died that he might justify and redeem unto himself a people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I thought about another Old Testament prophecy to consider, was that of Enoch, and we're not told of it in the book of Genesis, but we do read about it in the book of Jude, chapter number 1, 14 and 15. Jude said there, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." He's coming again. It is without question that this passage refers not to the first but the second advent of Christ. It is a depiction of Revelation 19. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is one of divine deliverance and mercy. He's going to come and he will redeem his people. But the prophecy of Jude 1:14 is one of divine destruction and judgment, where he will come to judge all. Time would not permit this morning for us to look at all the Old Testament prophecies. However, I will allude to some of them quickly and briefly. How about the patriarch Job and the strength of a far-reaching faith, testified in chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Whoo! He said, "I ain't never seen him. I don't know who he's going to be. I just know him as Messiah and Redeemer. But I know he liveth. I haven't even seen him come yet. I've not seen him die. I've not seen him resurrect. But I know he liveth. I know he will live again. And I know he will live forevermore. My Redeemer liveth." He says on, "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Oh, he had faith, friend, and a Savior who would come and be redeemed. You realize this morning we're saved just like they were in the Old Testament, justified by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Oh, friend, they looked ahead at a cross and at a Savior who would come. We look back at an accomplished work that he did do. Daniel said in 7, 9 and 10, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, That sounds like Revelation to me, don't it, you? And his throne was like a fire flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Oh, he's coming again. It's the blessed hope. The prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. May I ask you this morning, is he your desire? Has the desire of nation come first and foremost into your heart to reside? Oh, look unto him today. Look unto him who's altogether lovely. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Call upon him while he's near. Look through the eyes of faith to yonder hill where Christ died for sinners and gave his blood and redeemed unto himself a people. There he showed the greatest show of mercy and love that has ever been seen in the history of mankind. Look unto him.
Right.
Thought about not only there, but the prophecy of Malachi, the last prophecy of Old Testament Scripture. Chapter 3, 1 and 2, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap.
Yeah.
He's coming. And as clearly as we see the scarlet thread of redemption roven throughout the Old Testament, so we also see the golden thread of a kingdom age woven in and out of Old Testament Scripture. He's not only come once to redeem, he's coming back to rule, friend. We see this hope in Old Testament prophecy, but we see this hope in New Testament proclamation. It's clearly seen in the angel's announcement to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Friend, the first time he came, he didn't sit upon the throne of David. He didn't rule in Jerusalem. There's going to be a day, though, when that shall be fulfilled. And even in the New Testament, prophecy of his second coming was seen at the very first message of the Redeemer coming to this world. It's a message that you can't separate. The fact that he came to save and the fact that he's coming a second time. Look unto him today and live. It's obvious here that these promises were not fulfilled in the humanity or the humiliation of Jesus Christ while upon this earth. At his first advent, the Son of David had no throne whereupon he might sit. His only exhortation was humiliation upon a cruel and accursed tree. His only crown whereby to wear was made of thorns that were pressed into his head. His only scepter, a reed of wood intended for mocking his divine right as king. His only applause from a crowd of indignant sinners who mocked and cheered on and celebrated his cruel death. But we are looking for the fulfillment of these verses during a period of far greater visible glory. When he shall part the heavens asunder and appear in great and acknowledged majesty, where he shall sit upon the seat of David. He shall be exalted above the nations. He shall wear a kingly crown of glory. He shall hold a scepter of righteousness in his hand. He shall be honored, magnified, worshiped, and esteemed as the King of kings and Lord of lords forevermore. Again, I would direct your thoughts to the testimony of the angels who declared at Christ's ascension in Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Right.
He's coming again. Yes. The angels have bore witness to it and testified of the fact he's coming. Jesus himself bore record to the fact, Luke 17:20 and following. We won't read it all, but there the Bible says that whenever he does come again, it'll be like the lightning in the sky from one side to the other. He says later on, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We're coming to a day where he's going to be revealed. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, friend. We also find the blessed hope and glorious appearing emphatically set forth and declared by the apostles. This was not a doctrine foreign to them. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the Apostle Paul speaks concerning the ordinance of the Lord's Supper.
Right.
He says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Yeah.
Even there, when we partake of one of the most solemn and sacred rites of church membership and privilege, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember what he's done, he says you're also setting forth the fact that he's coming again.
Right.
He's coming again. Is it not fitting that we should, at this precious promise of the Lord's return, see it entwined with the holy rite and privilege of the Lord's Supper?
Amen.
How good and right it is to keep in mind when partaking of the Lord's Supper, the speedy return of our Lord and Savior.
Right.
Listen to me. When partaking of the Lord's Supper, we should, with erupting hearts of gratitude, look back at dying love portrayed in the bread and the juice that we partake of, and yet at the same time look ahead to the splendor of whose personal appearing will burst upon our view when he is revealed in glory. He's coming again. May I submit to you, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. 1 John 3:2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. That word there, see, in 1 John 3:2, and it's the word in the Greek word there, optonomai. It's where we get our English word optometrist, someone that's an eye doctor. It carries the idea to examine something closely, to look at intently. He says, we're going to see him.
Amen.
Like he is. When we see Jesus, we'll look upon him, examine him, and be so enthralled with him that we will not be able to look away. Nothing will steal away our gaze or attention from him. Nothing will turn our head. We will forever look into and examine the beauties of holiness and the glory of redemption as it is in the face of Jesus Christ. It is with this same truth that hearts are comforted and sorrow is ceased. Paul exhorted them of that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15. Let not your heart be troubled. I thought about not only that, but then other places in Scripture. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior.
Amen.
We're looking. Are you looking? Have you made preparation now? Are you ready for his coming? Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:23, at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 2 Timothy 2:1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. James 5:8, we are looking for the coming of the Lord. And it draweth nigh, he says. It's coming. In other words, as surely as Christ has atoned for our sin and has been raised for our justification, also he will come again for our glorification. What further testimony is needed? The doctrine stands upon the inspired, infallible, impregnable basis of divine revelation, and happy and holy is he that receives it.
Amen.
The blessed hope. But how about the glorious revealing? The glorious revealing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For a few moments, may we contemplate this.
Amen.
The glory of the Redeemer as connected with this great event. It is called the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The radiant revealing of Christ will surpass in glory all that the eye has ever seen or the imagination has ever conceived. This second coming will be starkly in contrast to His first coming. At the first appearing, He appeared a king but was disguised in the form of a servant. Without a royal court, without a kingly crest, without any visible glory. His throne a cross, His crown of thorns, His scepter a reed. But at His second coming, well, He will be perfectly contrasted to that. He will appear with His holy angels, the Bible says, with a heavenly crest that reads, King of kings and Lord of lords, with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His throne is the temple of God, His crown of fine gold, and His scepter of pure righteousness. His rule will be with a rod of iron, His justice right, His name holy. When He comes again, He will have thrown off the garment of humiliation and will appear clothed with a robe of majesty and glory. The King acknowledged and the King adored. The Bible declares that He will appear in the glory of His Father, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. Right. We see His name was represented as with His Father when He first came. John 14:9. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. But when He comes again, it will be a clearer, richer, purer, brighter manifestation of the Father's glory. He will come as the Father's equal in that day. As the only beloved Son. And with all the glory which the Father gave Him as the mediator of a better covenant. At His glorious appearing, when the Son of God appears in the clouds of heaven with great glory and majesty, we shall see the Father's glory and the Son's glory now one glory. We shall see His claim of perfect equality in nature and divine right realized. We shall see Him gloriously radiate the Father's love, the Father's grace, and the Father's wisdom. Daniel 7:14 said, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Righteousness shall then shine in His heavenly luster as we have never seen before. The Prince of Kings of the earth shall show the riches of His glorious kingdom and the honors of His excellent majesty. When He cometh in glory and the glory of His Father, all the world shall see what the saints only do now believe, that He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Exalted and precious has been our view of the Father. The Father is glorious. He is marvelous. He is sovereign. But how much more will the glory of the Father appear in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of God? There's nothing that can compare to the revelation that will be seen at the glorious appearing of Christ. But as if that were not enough, Christ says, not only will I come in the glory of My Father, but the Bible says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Yeah. He's coming in the glory of His Father, but He's also coming in His own glory. He shall come not only in the glory of His Father, but in His own as mediator. His first coming was under a black cloud of obscurity. His second will be in the bright cloud of glory. Amen. When Christ shall be revealed, He'll come in the glory of His divine nature. Yeah. His deity will be unveiled, unclouded, and undeniable. He will appear as the great God and Savior, the Bible says. The question of His deity will be settled forever. Men will recognize His divine honor. They'll give Him divine worship, and they'll bow before His divine kingship. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, the Bible says, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Angels will praise Him, saints will crown Him, devils will fear Him, His enemies will bow to Him. His glory will shine out to the confusion of His foes and the admiration of His friends. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But not only that, He even takes it further. He will also appear in the glory of his human nature. Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time Christ came, the perfect man, concealed beneath the cloud of sin and sorrow. Though he was holy, spotless, flawless, and without sin, yet was he humbled, bruised, trodden underfoot, and made to be sin for us. But at his glorious appearing, the same humanity will be robed in glory and exalted in holiness. The glory of his priestly character at that coming will be revealed as it's never been seen before. As he is, or rather as the Old Testament priest is a type of Christ, that high priest, when after the sacrifice was made, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. He took in his hand the blood atonement that was to be made for Israel. He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. After the ministry there in the Holy of Holies, he would leave that place and put upon a blue ephod, and then he would go out to the congregation of Israel and he would bless them. They would see him at his return for making that sacrifice and for making that atonement. But oh, even so, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, he having offered himself a sacrifice for us, he having entered into the holy place with his own blood, he having become the propitiation for our sin, he having completed the work of redemption, and he having sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, will one day return a second time to bless his people. Oh, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessed hope that we have in Him. When Christ is revealed in glory, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will wear the same material but glorified body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, to be with Christ. Oh, to be like Christ. Oh, to behold the glory of Christ in that day. Oh, what a day that'll be. It'll be a mark of his triumph. It'll be something to witness the glorious harvest of redemption, waving in a world once cursed through rebellion and barren through sin. Oh, the glory to behold the contrast between revolt and allegiance, between rebellion and righteousness, sorrow and bliss, death and immortality. But we shall behold it that day.
That's right.
Oh, the glory to go and trace the spot where this picture of incarnate love was displayed, to see the crown upon his head, who single-handed fought the battle and won the victory for sinners such as you and I. Oh, to reign with him and to unite in a song of praise in the presence of him of whom it is referring. Now we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. But oh, the day when we will look upon him and all the splendor of his glory, and we'll sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Right.
Now we sing victory in Jesus, but then we'll see victory in Jesus. Oh, the glory of his coming unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, can we form a loftier conception of heaven or cherish a fonder desire for its happiness and joy than this? Where is rest? Where is peace? Where is joy? Where is purity if not found in the presence of the crowned Lamb associated with his reigning redeemed and on the actual theater of his glorious triumph? Oh, that glorious appearing. There's going to be the resurrection of the righteous. There's going to be the glorification of the redeemed. There's going to be the convocation of a reunion. Oh, blessed thought. We'll be able to reunite around Christ and worship him forever. But there'll be the personification of our reward, Jesus. He's the believer's reward. He's your reward. It's not heaven. It's not streets of gold. It's not gates of pearl or walls of jasper. It's not a mansion. All that stuff would get old after a few hundred years. Oh, what's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus. Him. He's my reward. He's your reward. Look unto him and see him. Look at the scars where he suffered for sinners such as you and I. He's your reward. It's not just everlasting life. It's not just a mansion. It's not a crown. It's not this or that. It's Him. It's a person. It's the beloved. Is He precious to you? Look to Him. Amen. Look to Him. He's coming again. Before He does, look to Him. Amen. In all His glory.
Yeah.
2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, the purpose of even preaching on the happy hope and the radiant revealing of Jesus Christ is that it should produce in us godliness.
Yeah, amen.
It should produce in us an anticipation.
Yeah, amen.
It should help us to live now as we'll wish we had when we stand before Him at judgment. These truths should keep us frequently peering, looking for. Are you peering? Sometimes when you're outside working, men, do you look up to the clouds and think, could this be the day? When you rise up in the morning early, mama, as you're taking care of them youngins, do you peer out the window and think, this could be the day? Are you looking for it? Are you anticipating? But not only that, are you faithfully pursuing? Are you living with eternity in view?
Yeah.
Are you living with the reality that we are not living unto ourselves, but we live for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
He's worthy of our hearts. He's worthy of our devotion. Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him.
Yes.
Not legalism, not
That's
doing
right.
this and that. Oh, but the love of God had so overwhelmed his heart. He said, how can I not but follow a Savior such as this?
Right.
Oh, is that love bearing witness with your heart? Oh, is the Holy Spirit dealing with your soul? Look unto Him whose love. Embrace Him. Flee to Him. Find a refuge for your soul in Him. Come to Christ. Pursue Him. Oh, the life of a believer should be the life of a pursuant after God and His holiness. We should never stop pursuing. We will never catch Him. We will never obtain everything in Him until we see Him again. And so in this life, we should run after Him as hard as we can and try to pursue Him as hard as we can.
Right.
Not only that, we should be fervently praying for the Lord to use us and that the lost would be saved.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, friend, Mark 13:33, the Lord Jesus says, take heed, watch, and pray. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7 of his first epistle, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer.
Yeah.
Watch and pray. Fervently pray. Fervently look. Are we doing that today? Are we living like today could be the last day? Are we evangelizing like we could? Are we doing all that we could to get the gospel to sinners? And I know not all of them are going to hear it. Most of them don't want to hear it. Or none of them want to hear it. Most of them are going to cuss you if you tell it to them.
Right.
But they need to hear it. Preach the gospel to every creature. Let's live with eternity in view. He's coming again. And sinners are helpless and hopeless in and of themselves to do anything to change their condition and current position. And so it behooves us as the people of God to pray for them, to weep before them, bitterly before the throne of grace. Oh, that God would show mercy, that God would reveal Himself, that God would be a gracious Savior unto them who cannot pray and weep for themselves before the throne of God. Oh, we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord for the salvation of souls. Used to, our churches did a lot more of it. They'd have prayer meetings just for the sake of crying out to the Lord. These mourners' benches, they weren't for sinners many times. They were for the saints of God to come and weep and mourn. Mourn over either their own disobedience or mourn over the lost condition of sinners. No,
yeah.
Oh, I believe in those days we've seen a whole lot more happening. Oh, that the Lord had helped me to pray fervently and earnestly. He's coming again. He's the great God. He's the Savior, Jesus Christ. When I think about His greatness, I think about His sovereignty. But when I think about His Savior and that aspect of who He is, I think about the salvation, the mercy, the love. The sovereign God is going to judge all.
He will come again as the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. But now he's a saving Savior. He's a loving, merciful, long-suffering, kind, merciful Savior. Now's the time to come to him, Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sin. I want to exhort you this morning, dear friend, if you're struggling with sin, look to him and live. Yeah. Repent and flee to Christ, who is the refuge for your soul. Believe upon him and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. The Bible says, look unto him, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Oh, I know that the Lord has to do that work, but I exhort you, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Pursue hard after him even now. And dear believer, I exhort you to do the same. Pursue hard after God now. Frequently peer, faithfully pursue, fervently pray. Do what you can while you can. Because time will come when there'll be no more praying. There won't be no more preaching, Justin. I love to preach the Word of God. But there'll be a day when that won't be necessary. We'll see him in his person. He's coming again.
Amen.
Oh, look through the eyes of faith. Oh, that God would grant you that look. Look to him. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for your word and ask you, God, to use it. God, beyond our ability, Lord, we're nothing. God, we have nothing. We can do nothing. But God, I pray you'd take your word and make it real in the heart of the hearer. God, accomplish your purposes in our midst. Help the people of God, save those that are seeking thee. Lord, bring them under redemption, and we'll bless you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor, you can.
Amen. Thank the Lord for truths. You say, but I'm not saved. That didn't do a lot for me. It should have done something for you to look forward to the fact that that's who's coming back to get you. Bible says there, as he quoted twice, I think, or maybe more than twice, Hebrews 9:28, it's appointed unto men once to, well, first of all, it says to die, and after that's judgment, verse 27. But the next it says,